If you have a Bible, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, beginning with verse 19, as we continue our study in the Lord's Prayer, which is in chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. We are on the fourth petition, which is, give us this day our daily bread. So bear that in mind as we read our scripture lesson for today, which begins in Matthew 6, verse 19. Listen carefully to God's word. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If, therefore, your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. Father, we do ask now your blessing upon your word, that the Holy Spirit would be our preacher, and that you would accept the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, for Jesus' sake, amen. Give us this day our daily bread. And then Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. In the six short petitions in the Lord's Prayer, we have covered everything for which one should pray. It is a total prayer. It includes things that are great and glorious, as well as things that are seemingly mundane and common. It is a total prayer. What other prayer could be prayed at the cradle as well as at the grave, at a wedding ceremony, as well as at the execution of a criminal? It is a prayer that is recited from the great cathedrals of the world, and it is a prayer which is uttered in the tenements and low-rent districts where two and three families live in one room together. I say it is a complete prayer. And in the teaching that Jesus gives us in the Lord's Prayer, He is including everything for which we should pray. I said it includes great as well as small. In the first three petitions, we have been, as it were, floating in the highest possible regions. We have been thinking about God's name and God's kingdom and God's will that it would be done. But then today, as we come to the fourth petition, we are considering, give us this day our daily bread. It is as if we have come down from the heights into what is almost commonplace or mundane or trivial. It seems trivial to pray for bread after we have been praying for the glorious and great sacred themes of the Word of God. And that's the first point. We have 2 points this morning. I want us firstly to think about this. Is it or does the fourth petition trivialize prayer? Does it make prayer something small, unworthy? Does it trivialize God? To pray for bread, to pray for material little things. Are there some things that we really shouldn't even pray for? Is God concerned about the little, seemingly insignificant trivia of my life? Now, the reason that I pose this as a question is simply many of us here this morning think that's true. Many of us and Christians throughout the world think that God is so great and so lifted up that He is a thee and a thou, and He is so completely removed that He really isn't concerned about the you and the yours of our daily lives. But the fourth petition teaches us to think in some other way other than what we normally think. For we normally think that there are two categories in life. One category is the sacred. That's religion. And then the other category is the secular. That's materialism. And what we often do in our minds, maybe we don't intend to do this, but we have effectively separated religion from the world, or religion from materialism, or in more specifically, Christ from the little things of life. That is demonstrated in the fact that there may be some who attend church on Sunday morning who are able to wear a religious hat, who are able to sing the songs of Zion and may even listen attentively to a sermon, and yet on Monday morning watch them in their business practice and they're another person altogether. You see what has happened. They are religious when it comes to Sunday and religion and a worship service, but you watch them in their daily lives and they're no different from any other worldly man or woman. I say we have separated that, but what the fourth petition teaches us, and this is all important, the fourth petition teaches us that the separation between what is sacred and what is secular is artificial. It does not belong. Because Jesus not only teaches us to pray that God's name would be hallowed and His kingdom would come and His will would be done, but give us our material things day by day. The psalmist said, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." The earth, not the heavens, the earth is the Lord's. The fourth petition is actually a very logical, rational step from those first three petitions as we come to the fourth and we pray, "Lord, provide us with our daily bread." I say it is a natural step to begin after we pray for the great things to then move down to pray for daily bread. Dr. Samuel Johnson one time was criticized because he was evidently a robust man. He was healthy. I can appreciate that after having been on a diet for the last 6 weeks. And praise God, I'm off. I eat today. But Samuel Johnson was criticized because he was accused of caring for his stomach too much. He was a rather portly, evidently, and his reply was that those who ignore the needs of their stomach are soon in no condition to care for anything else. Is that Christian realism? You ignore your physical, material needs, the very needs of your stomach, you won't be coming to church. You won't be reading your Bible. You won't be praying. All you will hear is the growl of your stomach, and all you will feel is the pain of your emptiness. So is God concerned about your daily bread? It's almost absurd to ask the question, but to answer our question, is anything too small to pray for? The answer is simply no. Nothing is too small to pray for, to bring before God. You see, anyone who says that God is too great to be bothered about my diet, or God is too great to be bothered about the wart on my elbow, or the whether or not I have a full meal today, those people who say that do not understand either God or the meaning of prayer. God is concerned not only about the great moral issues that go on in China, but He is also concerned about a parking space for you as you drive around looking. It doesn't trivialize God. It greatens God to think about it. You see, whether you're a preacher and you deal with the critical and crucial areas of life almost weekly, or whether you are a doctor or a lawyer or some other professional, or whether you are on the assembly line, or whether you work in a service station, whatever it is, all of us, 90% of our lives has to do with the trivia. For example, when you woke up this morning, did you ask yourself, what is the meaning of my life? Where am I going? What purpose do I have? You didn't think about the great issues that are pressing down. If you were like me, when you woke up this morning, you wondered whether or not you should lie there a few more minutes, or whether you should move your foot and finally get it out from under the covers and onto the floor and start moving. The trivia, 90% of our lives is concerned with that. Can you imagine a God or Jesus Christ telling us you are not to bother God with all the junk that you bring? Only pray for the big issues. What kind of God would we have? We would have a God from whom we would have to hide the calluses on our hands, or the lines in our faces, or the burdens in our heart about our next meal, or about the things that just normally meet us day by day. And therefore, religion would just be on Sunday, and we could worship some distant, far-off creature up there who really doesn't care. But praise God, we don't have a God like that. He is the one about whom the psalmist says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and the sun and the moon are mine also. The Bible says to cast all of your care upon Him, for He cares for you. You see, the proof that God cares for the trivial aspects of your life is the fact that He did not just stay up in heaven, but God Himself became a man. And He died on the cross because He loved you. And He took all of your sins upon Himself, all of your little backbiting and gossiping and mine and my failures and my shortcomings and yours. And in one moment, He paid hell for you. And do you tell me He doesn't care to hear about the little things? You know what our Lord did when He walked this earth? When 5,000 people heard one sermon that He preached, He was concerned about them and He said, let's feed them. And He performed a miracle to feed them. Not only did He feed them and give them the necessities, He also gave them some pleasure, because God is concerned about every minute detail of your life, even your pleasures. Do you know the first miracle that Christ ever performed was at a wedding? And He performed something that they didn't really need. They didn't need wine to drink. And yet there was some water there, and Jesus performed a miracle and He turned it to wine. Why? Because He was concerned about their pleasure. I like what C.S. Lewis said in his book, The Screwtape Letters. If you remember that book, Screwtape Letters is a letter written by a lieutenant in hell who is one of Satan's helpers, writing on earth to a junior tempter named Wormwood. Wormwood is trying to lead a Christian astray. And Screwtape says this to Wormwood. He says about God, quote, He's a hedonist at heart. A hedonist is a pleasure lover. What C.S. Lewis is saying is that God is a person who loves to give pleasure to His people. He loves to give the pleasures of life and the pleasures of material blessings and the pleasures of physical blessing and the pleasures of life. Well, did some rabbis, that is, some Jewish teachers long ago teach that at the judgment, listen to this, at the judgment, they taught God will hold against us every pleasure that He offered to us and we refused. Isn't that interesting to think about God in that way? Now, that doesn't mean that you have license to sin, but it does mean that we have a God who is concerned about every detail. What then does Jesus teach us quickly about prayer in the fourth petition? The fourth petition is, give us this day our daily bread. The first thing He teaches us generally is that we should pray for all of our physical as well as our material needs. You know what that includes? Obviously, it's for bread. Bread can be substituted in its translation for the word food. We are to pray for food. But what do you pray for when you pray for food? You have to pray for the farmers. You have to pray for an ecological balance. Not too much rain, not too much sun. You have to pray for stability in society. You have to pray for peace so that wars do not take place. You have to pray for the government of Gadsden and the city hall in Gadsden and the legislature so that life will maintain an equilibrium and go on so that my daily needs are met. So that you see, when Jesus said, to pray for our daily bread, He is saying you have to pray for every kind of physical and material need imaginable. Specifically, He says that we are to pray, and this is the first thing specifically, to pray for material things in moderation. Did you notice in the text? My text, the New King James Version says, give us this day our daily bread. Do you know that the word daily that occurs in this text is a word that occurs only, listen, only here in the entire Bible? And that there are about 10 different interpretations as to the meaning of this word. I accept the one that's used in the New King James, and in most Bibles, and that is what Jesus is saying is that we pray for our daily bread in moderation. We pray for bread not to have a lot, not to have just overabundance of material luxuries flowing out of us and busting our garages and our homes until we can't hold any more of the material things, until we have to rent some storage area to put all of our stuff. And then when that gets full, we have to buy another house in order to put all of our stuff in that. Rather, we are to pray for our daily needs. It's like the people who wandered through the wilderness in Old Testament times where God said, you'll have manna every day to eat, but you can only gather just enough for that day. So Jesus, in the first place, teaches us to pray, as J.B. Phillips translates, give us this day or each day our daily bread, the bread that we need. It is bread, not luxuries. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want to give you something more than just your needs. He might intend to do that, but what you are to pray specifically for are your needs. You can pray for your desires. The psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you what? The desires of your heart. But what is the condition of that praying? That your heart is set on God. I want to tell you something. If you want to be rich, you probably can be if you know how to do it. And just because you prosper materially, it doesn't mean that God is blessing you. It may mean that your material goods, if you sell yourself to get them, is all that you get in life, period. For in the afterlife, it will be those who have trusted God, who will be blessed, not with homes and houses and mansions, but Jesus said, cities. Cities. Think about that. What the Bible does say to pray for in Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9 is this. Listen to this prayer. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and so profane the name of my God. Pray in moderation, but the second aspect of prayer is to pray to be dependent upon the Father. The psalmist says that the young lions receive their food from God. You see, everything comes from God. He supplies it. If you have it, it's because God gave it to you. If you don't, it's because He's withheld it. It doesn't come from your effort. Finally, ultimately, the young lions, the lilies that are clothed in the fields, and even the sparrows, God watches. He's in charge. The third thing is to be generous. Notice the prayer says, give us our bread. Not give me, but to give this person the home they need. Give this family the insurance that they need to have to protect themselves. Give this young international student the education that they want to get. Give to those around us what they need as well. And then the last thing that is taught in this prayer. The first thing was moderation. The second was dependence upon the Father. The third is to be generous. But the last thing is to trust in our Heavenly Father. That's what Jesus is saying. When He says, give us this day our daily bread. Friends, this is the real test of your faith in God. Have you prayed for daily bread? Have you prayed for your needs? Then the real test is this. At the end of the day, are you thankful to have what you have received? Do you believe at the end of the day that what you have received is God's answer to your prayer for daily bread? Then you can be content and you can be grateful. May God give to us that faith which places our confidence and our trust in a God who says, if you pray, give us this day our daily bread, I am going to provide your needs for you every day. Do you believe that? Will you believe it tonight when you pillow your head upon your bed? Will you be able to say to God, Lord, thank you for the answers to prayer, for you have provided my needs. Let's stand for prayer and the benediction.